Good morning, everyone. It is Sunday, July 10th, 2005 AD. This is Straight Gate Ministries, the teaching Bible, welcomes our brothers and sisters on the World Wide Web and the Internet. We're going to hear a brief reading of the Old and the New Testament, immediately following which we'll hear the sermon, Walking the Path of Holiness, from our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher. Our first Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 54, chapters 1 through 14. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Speak forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not traveled. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread out abroad to the right and to the left. And your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will not forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. The Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says our God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. And all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. The righteousness you will be established, you will be far from oppression. You will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. Amen. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from Peter 1, chapters 1 and a little from chapter 2. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now with today's sermon, Walking the Path of Holiness, Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible's own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the reading of the Word, and we are glad and blessed to be here today. And we want to get into our lesson here today. We got a great lesson today. And I wanted to take some time also today to kind of offer an opportunity for review of some of the things, because we're coming to the closing of the first chapter in this marvelous epistle that was sent generally to the churches, particularly those that were scattered back in the early church in the days of the Apostle Peter. So we want to take a look today and also have some time to deal with any questions that you may have regarding the first chapter, because we're about to close out and make transition into a new chapter. We want to make sure you do have understanding of the great things that the Lord has spoken. Amen. We're going to learn something about what the Lord says today as we learn about walking the path of holiness. Amen. And so I want to thank God for letting us be here. Had a very, very busy week. I always thank God when I am busy, because it keeps me, reminds me that the Lord is at work. He's doing things and teaches me about what the Lord can do. Amen. Because He occupies your mind. Somebody used to be an old saying, I guess it was something that the older people used to say in the church. They used to say, idleness is the devil's workshop. How many have heard that phrase before? It's not really a biblical phrase, but I believe it's true. It is true. Idleness is the devil's workshop. You know, idle hands have opportunity to do things they have no business. Amen. So having said that, let us take a look here. The Apostle Peter, in writing this marvelous letter to the dispersed Christians of his day, who were under serious persecution because of their faith, lets us in on a course of operation engineered from the foundation of the world by God to kindly lift those who are trusting in Jesus, His Son, to a level of understanding by His Word that will set them on a course of walking the path of holiness. That's the topic or the heading that we put on this message today, because that's what it does. This is something that those who are trusting in Jesus Christ are allowed to be tapped into supernatural knowledge that God has laid up from the foundation of the world. And He does that in order to usher us onto the road to walk into the path of holiness. He teaches us what holiness is. Now, as I said, and something I like to repeat, is that being a disciple is a wonderful thing. That's what Jesus told us to do, is to go into all the world and teach. That means make disciples of all the nations. We are to be teaching people the things of God, the precepts of the Lord. And it's a wonderful privilege to do that. So what it presupposes is that there's a lot of stuff that we need to learn. You and I need to learn, and not only us, but also the whole world. Everyone in the world needs to learn things from God. And so God is a teaching God, if you will. He allows us to come to Him by faith and then instructs us in the things that we need to know and those things that are satisfying to Him. So it also presupposes that God is aware that there are things that we are doing, that we are practicing now from our former manner of life, as Peter mentioned earlier in this same, in the first chapter he mentioned, that we were not redeemed with perishable things, he says over there, and realize that this is not like the traditional kind of thing that our forefathers taught us in times past, he says, but we have come into being called by Him who was holy. Now, of course, Peter puts it this way. Let's just read it from the text. He makes more sense than I do all the time. But he says here, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, the New King James says, and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I let you know there are some things about Christ that are yet to be revealed, and that it will be by grace when we are saved, when Jesus welcomes us into His kingdom, those of us who are trusting in Him, it will still be by grace. It won't be that we deserve to be in His presence. It won't be that we become purely holy and without sin and without a spot apart from the righteousness that He gives us. But it will be by grace that we are saved when we walk into the presence of Christ. When we see Him, John says, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him just as He is in 1 John.
And so that's what Paul called the blessed hope when he wrote to the Colossians. He said it is the blessed hope of the great glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He mentions that in Titus chapter 2 and also Christ in you, the hope of glory in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. So we're looking forward to being Christ-like, those of us who have set our hopes on the living God. And God is teaching us how to do that in time. And so we're learning in time to be looking forward to the grace that God will give us even when we appear in His presence. So he says, as obedient children, this is 1 Peter 1, verse 13. He says, as obedient children, do not conform or be conformed or conform yourselves to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. In other words, when you didn't know the Lord, you didn't know any better. Now that you do, learn to not let the world press you into its mold. He says, be as obedient children. He says, but as he, the Holy One who called you, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. So this is why holiness is the object of the things that we learn. It is the thing that we want to do is learn what holiness is and what holiness does, and then we can learn how to be holy. Now, it's something we must learn. That's the good news, is that God doesn't expect me to know what holiness is. He doesn't expect you to know or understand what holiness is, other than to see what he has done and how he has acted toward the problem of sin and set that as a model in your mind. What did God do? He saw that we were hopeless and could not help ourselves, so he sent his son, a substitute, to stand in our place so that we could be clean, so he could declare us clean and righteous by faith in him. So God took care of the problem, and it's done. You can believe if he did it, it's done. If God did it, that settles it. So somebody had a bumper sticker said, God did it, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, really, if God said it, that settles it. Doesn't make any difference who believes it. It's still right because God said it, you see. And so what God did has been done. We can know that the work of God is finished, it's complete. And so that's the thing that where we are required to have faith. When we have faith in what God has done and we believe what God has done, that he has done a complete work of salvation and it is completely by his grace so that no one will boast, then we can partake of the righteousness of God by faith in his son, and God gives it to you and me as a gift. And so I wanted to look basically today at some of the prophecy of this. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah would be correct to say, wrote these words that were just read here in the 54th chapter. And I'm going to try to be as brief as possible with this lesson today so that you have time to ask me anything that you would like any clarification on, because we do want to make sure that you get understanding of all things. But here in Isaiah chapter 54 in the first verse, the prophet writes, he says, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, saith the Lord. Now, many people that I have read, some of the commentators say that this is a verse that speaks to the fact that God was promising the salvation of Gentiles, and there would be more Gentiles that came to salvation than those who were in the family of the Jews, in one sense. And of course, that is, let's say it matches up with what God told Abraham. He told Abram, I will make you a father of many nations. You will be the father of a multitude. When he changed his name, Abram meant a father of many, but he changed it to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. He promised that he would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. And so basically the salvation of the Gentiles is prophesied here in the book of Isaiah chapter 54. The barren one is one who had no children of God. These were ones, basically, let's say the Gentiles were not bearing fruit for God at some time in history, at the time when this particular verse was written. But the Israel was married to the Lord. She was the bride or the wife of Jehovah God, we could say, if we were to look at it in the imagery that God gives it. But he says that shout you for joy, O barren one, speaking of the Gentile nations, you who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, saith the Lord. And so we see that the Gentiles now have been coming to Christ. For nearly 2,000 years, Gentiles have been being saved, not exclusively. Keep in mind, Gentiles were being saved even when Israel was married to the Lord, and they were number one with God when they were the chosen people of God. The Bible shows us record that such people as Ruth got saved. She was a Moabitess. Naaman the Assyrian was a Syrian. He got saved during the captivity. There were so many people. Rahab the harlot. We could go on and on. We could talk about Uriah the Hittite. All kinds of people we see that were saved. They heard the good news about God. They believed the good news about God, and they were saved, whether they were Jew or Gentile, even in the Old Testament. But let's say there were not as many as there are now. Since the time Jesus Christ has been revealed, there have been more Gentiles that have been saved than the Jews, because the Jews as a nation have rejected Jesus and said that he is not the Messiah. You see? And so we have opportunity to share the gospel with so many, and I'm praying to the Lord that you and I and our ministry in general will have a greater voice in sharing the message, because I find today that because of political correctness and people who are in positions that have the ears of the public are unwilling to say the message and tell people the truth. And so someone has to do it. And you know what? I've said to the Lord, I've already prayed and said, Lord, if you ever get me in the position where there will be that many people listening to me, I will explain the gospel to them dogmatically the way it is. See? And because I do not care myself, I've already said, I do not care what you think about me. It's unimportant. You know, I'm a peripheral issue. If they kill me because I tell them, I'm going to say it. See, I'm not going to hold back, because I have seen people, and it irritates my spirit when I see these people who have been given the authority and the opportunity, the position and everything to tell people the truth, and then they don't do it. It sickens me. It sickens me in my spirit that they would not do it. Now, I don't know, what was it? Did somebody threaten you and say, well, you can't do that? Or did they warn you not to do it? You know, they did the apostles that way. They told them, yeah, you can go ahead and preach. Just quit mentioning that name of Jesus over in the book of Acts chapter 4. Preach everything but about Jesus. That's fine. You talk about God and that everything's good. You know, they told the apostles that. They said, well, man, you know, you choose whether we ought to obey God or man. God told us to go and preach his son, and that there's salvation in no one else, Acts 4 and 12, but there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the gospel of the church. Christianity is not just one of 50 things that you can choose, and any one of them will take you to God. That's what I keep hearing from all these people with authority and power who are collecting money in the name of God and scared to preach the gospel. See? And so that's what we're hearing. I hear it on TV. It sickens me, makes me sick. Really does. Because I think, why? I mean, you know, God blessed you, lifted you up in the world, gave you finances, gave you resources, got you into the public eye so you could tell people about Christ, and then you failed him. You didn't do it. You failed to tell him you were ashamed of the gospel. See? Or whatever. Maybe you don't want the pressure. You don't want to have to worry about what may come. If you tell people the truth, there's going to be trouble. Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted if you stand up for me. These people that Peter wrote to were scattered. They were out of their homes. They lost all their possessions because they took a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever the cost was, that's what it cost. They didn't worry about it. You know why? Because Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. See, he says you can put some treasure somewhere that they can't touch. We're going to talk about can't touch this. That's not an MC Hammer thing. Jesus came up with that long time ago. He said, you can't touch this. My people are storing up treasures in heaven and they cannot be touched, not by thieves, not by moth nor rust, nor corruption or sin. See? And so he has something for you and me. And I'm looking for what he has. You know what? The earth can give you all kinds of stuff. The devil tried to give Jesus the world without the cross. You know what Jesus said? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, for you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's coming a day, you think I'm going to bow down to you, devil? No. Matthew chapter 4, he said, no, you get behind me, sir, because there's coming a day when you are going to bow down to me. And every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that I am Lord. Jesus knew that. But you know what? He said to the devil, you get behind me, man. You get out of my way because you're a hindrance to me. Told Peter the same thing. He told Peter, I'm going to the cross. And Peter said, well, Lord, I won't ever let them do you like that. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, you are a hindrance to me, for you do not know the plan of God. He rebuked Peter and told him, stop that. You know, talking about I'm not going to the cross. You don't understand the gospel. You don't know what the gospel is if you don't understand that the Son of Man must be crucified between heaven and earth in order to make himself a ransom for your sin. You can't get in if I don't go to the cross. Jesus knew that, and he was determined. He set his face like flint toward Calvary, and he was going, and the devil and nobody else was going to stop it. See? And so you and I ought not be ashamed. Paul had to write Timothy and the Romans and several people many times to remind them, do not be ashamed of Christ and the message of the gospel. See? In Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He says, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And so I am not ashamed of the gospel. These people who take God's money, they take up tens of thousands of dollars of God's money from his people every week, and they're ashamed of the gospel. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. It's a shame. It really is an atrocity that they would do that. But we're not going to do that. I just want to let you know. Straight Gate Ministries will not do that. You know, they can do whatever they want, and if the Lord gives us a voice, we will preach the gospel to the heights of heaven and the ends of the earth as far as it can go. And I want to let you know that's our dedication, that we will do it. Never will you see me on Larry King agreeing with him that there's many ways to God. No possible way that you will ever see that. You know, he will be rebuked. I'll tell him, sir, sorry, God says there's one way of salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile. That means you and everybody else. See? And so basically, you can look forward to that. That's where we're going. We're heading there if the Lord lets us go on. This is our plan. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't mind standing on the corner telling somebody. I don't mind talking to the atheists and the scientists and whoever else. See? And so that's the way it must be. If we believe, the Bible says we believe. God said he spoke. He believed, therefore he spoke. He says, therefore we believe and we also speak. So we're going to speak and say the truth and make sure that people have heard the word. And so God has prophesied this, though, all the way back. Let me get back in my text here. I don't want to go too far on the soapbox this morning. But he says here, speaking of the desolate nations who did not know God, did not have that intimacy with the Lord. They were outside the commonwealth of Israel, as Paul went on to explain in Ephesians, Isaiah 54:2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. In other words, make it as big as you need to. Keep in mind, you know what's beautiful about this? It's a tent. It's a tent. The Lord is saying, pitch a tent, because we ain't going to be down here long. We're going to be hanging around here for a while. We can pitch a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place is what a tent is for. It's not a permanent dwelling place. We're not trying to stack up anything. Just make the tent big enough to accommodate my people. Stretch it out to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, every which way. Make it, he says, spare not. Make it as big as it needs to be to contain everybody that's willing to be in a temporary dwelling looking for that city whose building and maker is God that's coming in the future. See, we don't need nothing but a tent here. Is what he says, stretch it out. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess the nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. You know, people are ashamed of the gospel. They shouldn't be. He said, if you stand for me, you will not be put to shame. I'm going to lift you up above those who try to persecute you and shame you for my name's sake. And he says, fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Now, what he's talking about here, I think the preterists have a lot of trouble with. Preterists are people who believe all the Old Testament scriptures were already fulfilled, and there is no future fulfillment. I don't know how they can be so blind, is what I'd like to say. I hope they're listening. I do not know how you can be so blind, because he's talking about here the restoration of Israel. Israel will come back. She will, and notice what it says here. He says, you will not be put to shame, neither will you feel humiliated. You will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth. That's when she forsook her God and was scattered to the four winds, Israel did. He says, and the reproach of, notice that word, your widowhood. What makes you have widowhood? The loss of your husband, the death of your husband, doesn't it? That's how you become a widow, isn't it? You become a widow when your husband dies. So think about it. Jesus died on the cross. Israel was widowed by Jesus, if you will, when he died. He died for her sins. But he says here that you will forget the reproach of your widowhood, you will remember it no more, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Jesus Christ is the God of all the earth. And he says he will not forget Israel, even though she forgot him. Even though she forsook him, he died for her and rose again from the dead in order to get the gospel to the whole world, that the Gentiles, the barren woman, might have more children than the married wife, as he says here in Isaiah 54:1. And so the gospel call goes out into all the world. He says in Isaiah 54:6, "For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you." For the brief moment so far has been about 2,000 years that Israel has been forsaken, and God has sent the gospel to the ends of the earth to be preached among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so basically he says it's only for a moment to God. Though keep in mind, how long is 2,000 years to a holy God who's eternal? How long is that? Psalm 90 says that yesterday is like 1,000 years. It's like a watch in the night to the Lord. See, Peter says a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's been about 2 days to God. Not very long, you see. Just a couple of days is a pinch of time. Time really doesn't mean a lot to God. He says, "And in an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment." And I think what we can see, there are so many things. I don't want to really exegete this text because there's some things that hit me when I see it. And I can imagine that when Jesus was crucified on the cross and forsaken by the Father, that he's referring to it in this verse in an offhand kind of way, because he forsook Jesus, which was the product of Israel for 42 generations, for a time on the cross, in order that he might be forsaken, in order that you and me might be cleansed from our sin. He says, "But with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me." See, think about the days of Noah. That was a time of judgment, when God sent great judgment into the earth, the days of Noah, he says, "When I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you." See that? God promised that he would not be angry or rebuke Israel, that he would restore her. And just as surely as he made the promise in the days of Noah that the sea would never overtake all of the land again, and the sea has obeyed him thus far, even though there have been tsunamis and all kinds of other things, the oceans have never overtaken all the land again. See, and there's far more water than there is land. It's amazing to me that God can speak to a mighty ocean, say, "Be still," and still the sea. He can tell the sea, "Stay in your place," and it will, even though it's greater and more powerful than the land. See? But the fact is, the sea and the ocean and the clouds and the sun and the moon and the stars obey the Lord. Man is the one with the rebellious spirit that refuses to obey the Lord. But the Lord says, just like it was in the days of Noah, I swore that this would not happen. He says, "Neither will I be angry with you." The waters, I rebuked them, told them, "Stay in their place." Put them in their place, and they remained in their place. And so God says, just as sure as that, "I will not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you." God will keep every promise that he has made. And so people are thinking that God is done with Israel. They have another thing coming. God will not refuse to keep his own promise, the covenants that he made, or just as sure as the sunrise. You can be sure. If you look out there and the sun is up today, God's promises are going to come to pass, and you can count on it. And so he says here, "Oh, afflicted ones, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones." He's making a beautiful receiver, a place of receipt and dwelling for Israel and for those who are the sons of the faithful, that trust like Abraham did, those who are the sons of Abraham by faith. "And all your sons," verse 13, Isaiah 54:13, "and all your sons will be taught of the Lord." See that? And the great shall be the peace of thy children, the old King James says, the NASB says, "and the well-being of your sons will be great." Now look at that. There's going to come a time of evangelism when the sons of Abraham are taught by the Lord. It says, "All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you will be established, and you will be far from oppression, For you will not fear and from terror, for it will not come near to you. You have a peace that passes all understanding that comes to you from the Lord when you are being taught by God. That's what it says there. And so basically, discipleship is a wonderful thing. You can see that God says, all your sons and your daughters will be taught by me. I'm going to teach you what you need to know. I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to put my law in your heart. I'm going to give you the desire to obey me from within instead of an external law written on tablets of stone. I'm going to put my spirit in you and lead you and guide you to all truth. And so Peter says this, getting back to our text here, I just wanted to insert that the prophecy that God had prophesied that he would instruct us. He prophesied, told the church, go out and teach all the nations. See, he didn't say, you know, the Buddhists are going to be all right and the Arabians are going to be all right. Don't worry about them. You know, don't worry about the French and the Germans, all of them. They're going to be all right. They'll make it to God eventually through Buddha or something. God never said that. You know what he said to the church? Go ye, that means all of you, therefore into what? All the world. He said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end shall come. When the gospel has been preached to the uttermost parts of the earth, then the kingdom shall come. You see what I mean? And so he didn't say hold back from anybody. He told Isaiah, said, don't spare. Spread your tent far as you need to go, all the way around the globe, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. Strengthen and lengthen your cords and make the tent strong. Make it stand up. It's going to have a while to go until the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth. See, so you and I have a great mission that the Lord has given us. And not only that, but God will empower anything that he told us to do. That's one thing I want to make sure you know today, that God will empower. You don't have to worry. You know, we might be wondering, oh, you know, we're a weak little ministry. We only got a few people. We got a few dollars. And here we are. And we have a big job to do. You know what? We have a big God. Think about what God did with Gideon. Gideon had 33,000 people, and God said, you got to get rid of the dross, get rid of the dead weight, Gideon. And he told him how to do it, narrowed it down to just a few diligent people that were willing to obey the Lord. See, when he got down to those few, he said, well, look, there's only a few of us. Lord, Gideon was already a little fearful, you know. But God said, but the one thing you don't realize is not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. And if I said do it, just the ones of you who I send will be able to do it. You will be able to do what God has said that you can do. You will be able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, he said. See, all you need is a few people tuned in and we are going to do what the Lord said. We're going to be faithful to God. We're going to send his word out to the ends of the earth. Have it in your heart and in your mind. You know why? Not because we can do it, but because he can do it. He said, when he told them to go out, you know what he said? He says, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. He was talking to 12, actually 11 at that time. He was talking to 11 dudes. He said, go into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They may have been thinking, the whole nations, all the nations, Lord? You couldn't mean that, could you? The 11 of us? You know what? We're hearing their teaching today. You and I are being filled with the Spirit of God by hearing the message that was left with them. They were the eyewitnesses of His Majesty. And all the preaching that's being done today is a result of those 11 guys going into the world preaching the gospel. You see that? They went as far as they could before they were put out. They were extinguished. But they got their work done. The Word of God was finished. The prophecies of the Lord had been fulfilled. The testimony was given, and they signed it with their own blood and said, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they left us a heritage to go forward in the name of Jesus Christ. See? And so Peter says, I understand. And he's writing to all these scattered people. You've lost your earthly possessions. You've been dispersed to all parts of the world where you've never been before. You know what? God wanted them to go to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Tell them the gospel while you're there. See? Realize you have a purpose. The reason you're scattered over there is not so much that you lost anything. You gained something. You gained access to the capability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, you gain eternal salvation by grace through faith in His Son. You gain fellowship with Him by being called and being sent out by Him and empowered by Him. But what He told them, He says, when He talked to that 11, He said, go ye into all the world and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He didn't say, go by yourself. You know what He said? He said, lo, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world. So that means he will be with us always, because he says, I'll be with you to the end of the world. See, even to the end of the age. He is still with us today when we go out and carry the gospel into the uttermost part of the earth. So we ought to be like Paul. See, Paul knew that. That's why he didn't mind writing Rome and coming under the threat of the government or whoever else. I'm telling you, I'm representative of God. I come here in the name of Jesus Christ. I come in the power of the Holy Spirit. I come to lift up the gospel by which all men must be saved. I come with the decree of the Most High God that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world, and that He is calling all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to judge you by a man whom He raised from the dead, He told the Athenians. He didn't go there saying, oh, you know, I see all these devotions you got. You can worship that or this or this or that. He said, no, all of that, let me tell you about the one God you don't know about. I see you have an altar here to an unknown God. He says in Acts 17, that's the one you need to know. He's the one who will judge the whole world. He created the heavens and the earth. He sent His Son into the world and allowed Him to be crucified for your sin. He raised Him from the dead to show you that He's the real God and that there is no other God except Him. And that He's calling you to repent and believe in Him and be baptized in His name in order that you might be saved, that times of refreshing might come from the Spirit of the Lord. That's the only way you're going to be right. See? And so they came preaching the gospel. And Jesus said, I will be with you. He was with them as they preached the gospel. I want to let you all know today, if you tell somebody the gospel, you can count on the fact that Jesus will be with you. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. See, Peter knew that, and so he wrote it down. He says here that we need to understand. He's trying to soothe some people who are wondering why their circumstances have changed, and it looks negative. People in the world would say, man, you must be crazy. You've lost everything you've got. You've been scattered out of your land. And what are you doing? See? And they say, well, I'm marching on up the King's Highway is what I'm doing. I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart and leaning not to my own understanding. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm in the army of the Lord. I'm going forth in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm carrying the bloodstained banner into other parts of the world so that people can be saved. I'm on a mission for God. And Jesus Christ is with me, carrying me through. See? And so that's the way we have to have that mindset. So Peter says here, speaking of those who have been scattered, he's speaking to them in the letter, of course. Verse number 22, he says, since you have an obedience to the truth. The gospel is the truth, first thing. It's the only way anyone will ever be saved. And if you have obeyed the truth of the gospel, then you have purified your soul, Peter says. For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. In other words, when your brothers are going through changes because of the gospel, help them, support them, be there with them, and assist them in whatever it is that they need. Comfort one another. He says, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is indestructible. People have tried throughout the years, throughout the ages, to destroy the Bible. Our culture has been very open about getting the Bible out of society. You know, last week when we looked at Isaiah, he said that when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, that the people learn righteousness. Remember that? Well, people don't want to learn righteousness. They want to suppress the truth and push it to the back burner. If we get rid of the Bible, get rid of the Ten Commandments, stop people from praying and exercising their faith in the public, then we can move on with our evil and our sin and not feel guilty. That's what people are trying to do. See, and it's amazing to me that the people who say that they are Christians allow it to happen. We have allowed it to happen over a period of 50 or 60 years, people suppressing the truth right in our own culture. They'll do anything to stop anything that's true, and they allow anything that's aberrant and ungodly to go on and make it strong and strengthen it with money and everything else. See? But that's the culture we live in. It was not much different when the gospel was first revealed. At this time, these people were very weird to say that they believe what they believe, and that's why they were being persecuted. But Peter says, realize that what this is that you have been saved by the imperishable Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. He says, and all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. You know, people don't even want to preach the Word. It amazes me. They're doing all kinds of stuff today to make church kind of like TV and radio. You get a couple of minutes of something on there, and it's got to be mixed with some entertainment, a little dance and song, and then let's cut to the commercial, do all this, then come back. They're trying to chop up and segment gospel preaching, and it shouldn't be done. You know what? You have very little input from the Lord. Sitting in a time, you ought to have at least an hour or two that you can dedicate your entire mind, your whole body, soul, and spirit to hearing God's word. Because it's very crucial. That's the only information and input that we have. Not to say we don't study or hear the word all through the week. I find myself tuning in all kinds of preaching. I try to hear as much preaching as I can in the time that I have all week long, and I'm uninterested in listening to what the world has to say. Now sometimes I'll tune into the news, and I'm usually disgusted when I get through with that because I hear about all kinds of heinous stuff going on. And what you see is you see the limit of that there's no limit to what the flesh will do. When you hear about somebody breaking in people's house, taking a hammer, bludgeoning the parents, killing, kidnapping the kids, and raping and sodomizing them and carrying them all over the country, how did you get messed up like that? See, why didn't somebody tell you the gospel of Christ so you could be saved before you went and did a heinous thing like that? You know what I mean? You hear about one thing after another, bombings in the subways and on the buses. How could you destroy yourself and other people and say you're doing it for God, being ignorant of the truth? See, and you know what? A lot of these things, I think, are we're going to be bought to have fault as a nation. There will be a national fault because our country was blessed to be able to tell the whole world we have the equipment, the capability, the finance, everything else to send the gospel all around the earth. Could have been done long ago. But we foot dragged and carried on, and now we're trying to suppress the Bible. We don't even want it in our country. See, so we're going to be held accountable, the ones of us who feel that way. And so people in this nation, the folks in Washington, you better repent. I hope you hear this some kind of way. You know, I hope it'll get on the web, you accidentally click and end up on it. But you need to repent and get right because God is coming. He's going to send his son back, and there's going to be judgment in this world. Those who rejected Christ and have every opportunity to share the word are going to be held accountable in the presence of God. And so, basically, folk better wake up. I hope the church wakes up. That's the thing that's getting me. I hate to see it. I can understand politicians backing down on God. I really, in one sense, I don't understand it. But, I mean, it's more understandable if they would do it because they're not in the church. But what about the preachers? What about the priests? What about the folks who are supposed to be standing for God? What about them when they refuse to preach? What about those who are supported by God's people that live off the monies that are taken up by God's people? What about them? What is their excuse? Why are they ashamed of the gospel? Why can't they preach? Why can't they broadcast the gospel to the ends of the earth? Why not? I don't understand. You know, and there's going to be a day of reckoning and an accountability that's going to come up. Folk better be ready because the judgment of God won't be anything to play with. And so basically Peter is letting them know, life is brief, we said. We looked at it last week. Whether you're big or little, high and mighty or low and common, life is brief. It's like grass. I like what I heard Dr. Jeremiah say about the grass. He says that the grass is sown, grown, mown, and gone. That's about how it comes. It's sown, it's grown, it's mown, and it's gone. That's about the way grass is. So he says life is like grass. And he says, and the glory of the flower of the grass, he says, and its glory, all its glory, like the flower of the grass. But the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So we can count on this word, and this is the word that was preached to us. Now, Peter says, considering all that, and we're going to bring this to a close pretty quick here. He says, therefore, realize all that you've been born again by the living and abiding word of God. He says, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. See that? That word all just kept hitting me off the page. He says, get rid of all malice. That means any evil kind of a thought you might have against anyone for any reason. You see, malice is having a feeling of contention with an intent to do harm. See? Basically, he says, get rid of all malice and guile. Guile is false speaking, let's call it deception, you see, and basically trying to be deceitful and speaking around words and circumventing the truth and not saying the whole truth. Hypocrisy, that's putting on a show. He says, and envy, that's when you look at what others have and you desire. It's kind of like covetousness, basically a deep-seated covetousness, and all slander, don't speak evil against anyone. He says, but like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, I was talking with Sister Denise, and I've talked with a bunch of other mothers, and I remember my own kids. When newborn babes want milk, let me let you know, they will tell you, I want milk and I want it now. They're not interested in what kind of room you have them in. They don't care what color the curtains are and how nice the carpet is and is my bed good. But I want milk. I want it now. You're going to get up now. You're going to stop what you're doing. You're going to bring me some milk right now. See? And I don't care if you're unhappy. I'm going to make you, I'm going to make so much fuss here, you're going to think the world is coming loose on you. See, unless you get in here and bring me some milk right now, that's the way they are. And you're not going to get anything done until you bring me some milk. Because I'm going to make sure you do not do anything until you take care of my needs. And that's the way they are. They come here with that kind of a spirit. Peter knew that. So he wrote it down. He says, as newborn babes, think about how they are. They long for the pure milk of the word. And they have a deep desire for that. They want it. They want it now. Nothing else is important. See, he says, we ought to be like that for the word of God. How can we have that thirst like the deer panted for the water brook? See, where we must hear the word of God. We must come and be fed with the truth. We must hear from God. There must be a word from the Lord for me today. There must be something to refresh my spirit today. Something that God has for me. See? And he says, we ought to be like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation. Now he says this, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, and we know you have because otherwise you wouldn't be reading this. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. See that? The world may reject you for your knowledge of God, but you are choice. Chosen and special in the sight of God if you want to walk in his word. He says you are precious in his sight. So set your mind, like Paul told them, on things above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3 said. God has greater glorious things for you that you don't have to worry about what people think and what they say and all that. But satisfy the Lord with your relationship with him. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. See, don't try to impress the pastor or your neighbor or your sister in Christ. Show off to God. If you want to show off, show him how much you want to learn his word, how much you want to know him. See, show off, study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means there's a right way to interpret the scripture. And God will show you that if you study and involve yourself with him. Have fellowship with the Lord. He says, you also as living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Notice this phrase, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices that you and I can offer up? See? There are things that we can do that are what he calls here spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. See, when we render service to people over our own personal comfort, and we take all of our time, of our finances, of our resources to render spiritual service to others so that they can come to a knowledge of Christ and partner with God in the mission of going out and preaching the gospel into the world, because we know that God desires for everyone to be saved. See, so this would be a spiritual sacrifice that we would make. In other words, it's putting the priority of the spiritual thing above the priority of a physical, temporal thing. It's looking at that which pleases God with higher esteem and respect than that which pleases myself or my fellow man. And you know, it's connected to dealing with the fellow man. We have to realize the blindness of the sinner. Think about it. One thing that the righteous can do, and those who are righteous are only those who have been saved by grace. We're not holy and righteous in and of ourselves, but God has declared us righteous, you know, and we know that. The difference between us and the sinner who does not know the Lord, he does not know that, you know. So it's really only about the gospel. The only thing that separates me from him, whoever that sinner is that doesn't know Jesus Christ, is that he does not understand that God gave his son to set you free from your sin, to wash you and cleanse you and make you whole, to give you an inheritance laid up in the heavens, you see, to seat you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And they don't know that. That's the only difference. They need to know it and believe it in their hearts, and God will transform them. They will be born again by the living and abiding word of God. Same thing that happened to us. We're in a unique position. We know what it's like to be blind. See? Spiritually blind. We can't see what God is doing. We know what that's like because we remember being that way. You know, and we also know what it's like to be saved, the blessedness of when God has forgiven you of your sin. Like David says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impart iniquity. See? But he will give him salvation. You are blessed because you know that your sin will not consume you and that God has made a way to bless you and bring you into his kingdom anyway through his son. See? And so that blessedness comes upon everyone who understands the good news. That God gave his son and there's no difference between the righteous and the wicked except that their relationship with his son. Now, you know what? When you learn that, you become more righteous. You learn to walk the path of holiness. He begins to instruct you through his word what is right, what is holy, what is decent, what is acceptable, what is good, and what is right in his sight. And so you and I learn to walk the path of holiness because we have come to the Lord on the basis of faith in his son. And Peter says, my admonition to all of you, stay in the word. The word will keep you close to the Lord and it will keep you far away from sin. And that's the only thing I know that will. Somebody said that sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. If you stay in the book, you have a tendency to desire to do right. See? And that's why Peter says, stay in the word. When it looks like God's not there and trouble is up on you in your life, stay in the word. Get closer. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Be like that baby. I got to have it, and I got to have it now. Don't let anything take you off the track of walking in the word of God. The word of God is strengthening you. It's the thing that saves you. It's the thing that's enforcing you and teaching you righteousness, teaching you holiness, motivating you in the truth. And so we need to stick right in the word, and that's where the whole thing comes from. Now, these people were in trouble here, but Peter wrote these things in order to give them comfort and to remind them, stay in the word. No matter what you're going through, the Lord is with you. And so ever since Jesus completed the work of redemption by his unblemished and perfect ministry on the cross, which keep in mind, Jesus was doing ministry on the cross. I don't know what you ever thought. Have you ever thought of it as ministry? He was doing ministry. He was serving the Father. He was providing what God required so that sinners could be set free from the law of sin and death. So when he was doing his perfect ministry on the cross to the Father, he was ministering to the Father. See? He was becoming the mediator between all men and God. And he alone was able and qualified to do that. And so he was doing ministry on the cross to the Father on our behalf, us believers, those who believe in him. And he said, we have been capable of learning since we understood that. We've been capable of learning directly from God by his word, which is the instruction to us of how to walk on the path to true holiness. God has been instructing us since we understood the ministry that Jesus did on the cross. It was a perfect ministry. God accepted his sacrifice and only his sacrifice. It's the only sacrifice that pleased the Lord for all of mankind is the sacrifice of Christ lifted up between heaven and earth. And so basically the second item is our spiritual growth in the things of God is directly proportional to the feeding that we are receiving from his rightly divided word and our fellowship with him in prayer and communion and with each other in the world in everyday living. In other words, that's what the church is about. Those who trust in the Lord come together. We pool our resources to get the work of the kingdom done, to get the preaching of the gospel out to the world. We come in and reinforce one another. We commune with God at the table to confess our sin, which is still a problem. See, it's a problem to us in life, but God has given us a communion table that we can come and confess our sin and be forgiven. See, and continue to have unbroken, perfect fellowship with him by the communion that he provides for us in the church when we come together and worship and confess our sins and receive the Lord's Supper. And also in prayer. Prayer is so important. I couldn't overemphasize prayer if I tried. There'd be no way I could tell you too much about prayer. And you know what? That's one of the things I think this is one of the great areas of spiritual attack. The devil wants you to think God don't want to hear from you. Don't say nothing to God. Oh, you know how sinful you are. Yeah, that's true. I am. If I am sinful, I need to call on the Lord even more. See, if I got a problem with something in my life, I should be on my face more calling on the Lord, not less. When you got a problem with sin, you don't run from the church. You run to the church and come here to be with the saints of God so you can be restored to proper fellowship with the Lord. Come in and ask somebody to help me with this thing here, see, that I'm going through. That's what we do. We don't run out of the church. Run to the church. See, folks running away from the church, that's the devil. See, get away from that church because he don't want you in here where you can hear the truth so that you can know that God loves you and he'll still wash you and forgive you and cleanse you. And it was him who forgave you in the first place. God already knew every sin we would ever do and everyone that we're currently dealing with, he knows about it. He has never been surprised with anything, period. In the history of the world, he knows everything going on in your life. See? So we want to run to the Lord, not from the Lord. Run to the Lord. Like David, get on your face and worship God. Give him praise. Make a sacrifice to the Lord, whatever you need to do to restore your fellowship with him. And so our spiritual growth has to do with that. The communion that we have with God in the church and among one another and directly with him. And the more we understand his word, the more we grow. That's why Peter said, receive the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And due to our awareness of the kindness and the grace of the Lord, we are also capable of being prepared as a royal priesthood. You know, Peter later on said that you are a royal priesthood to the Lord. You ever think of yourself that way? Revelation 1:6 says that God has made us a kingdom of kings and priests to his God. Jesus has done that by himself. Those who trust in him are a kingdom of priests and kings to the Lord. Think about that. So we don't think much of ourselves sometimes, but you ought to think of yourself the way God does. He thinks you are a king and a priest. He has lifted us up to a high office in the world. You know, and so we're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians says, chapter 5. See? And think about yourself that way. How do you think of yourself? You think of yourself as, oh, I'm just little old me. No, God says you are a priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart to sing the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has elevated you in the world and made you a kingdom of kings and priests to his God. See, so we are aware of that. So we are to share the realities of the mercies and the graces and the gifts of the Lord that he has made available to all people who are willing to embrace Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and to become a part of his body, a living stone in the house of God. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? The Bible says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but he has made each one of us a living stone. In other words, we are the building that God occupies, and we are a part of the body of Christ. God dwells in us, not in buildings made with hands. That's why it's somewhat insignificant what building we're worshiping in. See, because this is the building I'm worshiping in. Those are the buildings you are worshiping in. We're a stone in one building, which is the house of the Lord. You and I are a habitation for the Spirit of God. And so we worship God in these buildings here. That's why the Bible says that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so having said that, the Lord is the one who is teaching us to walk, about walking the path of holiness, how we can learn what holiness is, and we can do those things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So I just want to say a word of prayer, and then I'm going to take some questions. If you have any, let us pray. Our Father, our God, we bless you and we praise you. We thank you for your word, Father, and your word you have revealed that you have called us from eternity to be the people that we are. You have made a way, Father, that by your Son, Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And Father, it's through your word that we understand these things. And Father, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless someone listening to the message, that they might receive him today and be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Let them be saved if they have put their trust in the dead, buried, and risen Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, we thank you for the revelation of Christ that you've given us. Father, give us boldness that we would never be ashamed of the gospel, and give us opportunity that we might go out and speak the mystery of the gospel in all the earth. Father, we bless you. We give you praise. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lead the feet of those who have been believing in Christ that have never accepted him before to the waters of baptism to be baptized in his name. Oh God, we bless you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Bless us, oh God, as we continue to give you praise and worship. We ask this in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in his righteousness we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have any questions,